You may be seated. I invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning. We are back in the book of Romans, chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 2, which you're familiar with. We read it together just a few moments ago. I'd also invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to be looking, we'll be referencing, I should say, the end of that passage. We're going to be looking at verses 13 to verses 16, chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. This is the second part in a four-part series on discernment. We started this 2 weeks ago, looking at the need for discernment and looking at the reality that if we are not growing in terms of our ability to discern, it calls into question the legitimacy of our faith. A spiritually mature Christian grows in discernment. And if you're not growing in discernment, then the Spirit is not working in you. And it might be the case that we have quenched the Spirit through sin. It might be that we've grieved the Spirit in our walk with Him. But it cannot be the trajectory of the life of a Christian that they never grow in discernment. And so we looked at that 2 weeks ago. Today, what I want to do is I want to define it for you. We understand the need for it. Today, we need to biblically define it. Judy Hebert was giving me grief for this already this morning. I am away on vacation for the next 4 weeks after this. She was like, are we gonna power through this discernment thing? I said, well, we're going to be taking a four-week break, and then we'll come back July 28th and finish it off. So you have to hit the pause button on this. But today, I want to define discernment. All that to say, let's read it one more time. Romans chapter 12, understand the role of discernment in the life of a Christian. Then we'll pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help us, as is our custom, and then we'll get to work. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he said, Paul, on the basis of everything he's just said, you know, chapters 1 all the way to the end of chapter 11, he says, therefore, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, everything he's just talked about in terms of the gospel, all 11 chapters, I appeal to you by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. This is what you are to do. Your whole life, everything you do, from the moment you wake up to the moment you go to bed, and yes, including the hours in between when you're sleeping, every moment of your life should be an act of worship to the Lord. Well, there's a lot of thinking that has to go into how we live our lives then. And that's what he says in verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. If you sit back and you do nothing, you will be conformed to the world. You will learn to take on the shape of the world around you. That's why this is not a passive process, it's an active process. If you're looking for a passive, easy Christian lifestyle, what you're really opening yourself up to then is conformity to the world. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing, and here's our key word for today, that by testing, you may discern, underline that, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, we just say thank you so much for your word to us. We say thank you so much for speaking to us, and we also just say thank you for speaking to us by sending us yourself, in our brother, our great high priest, our king, and our savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we say thank you. This morning, as we look at what you say to us through the pen of the Apostle Paul here in Romans, we pray, Father, that you would just help us to understand what is involved in discernment, that we might begin discerning, not so that we can be puffed up with pride, that we may become arrogant and pat ourselves on the back and say, look at us and how smart we are. Father, I pray that you would just humble us in this study. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to grow in discernment, not so that we may make much of ourselves. Our prayer is that you would help us to grow in discernment, that our every decision would be one that could bring honor and glory to you, and that our lives would make much of you. Father, we pray your Spirit would just illuminate the text in front of us to help us to understand. We pray that your Holy Spirit would open our minds to believe what you say today. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. When I was a young fellow, I grew up in a very small town. Population 1,008. I've been told it's smaller even than Logan Lake, which is really small. Small town. And the question is posed to you this morning. In a world where everyone knows who you are and you can't get away from anyone, when do you become a counterfeiter? Is it the moment that you accept a counterfeit dollar, or is it the moment that you try to knowingly spend a counterfeit dollar? At some point in my childhood, I had just gotten a car, I just turned 16, I was driving, I had a job, I was working at the gas station. At some point, somewhere, I ended up with a fake $20 bill. I don't know how it happened. It looked real, sort of. It didn't feel anything like the real deal, but I had this fake $20 bill. And the way that I knew it was fake is I went to pay gas at the gas station where I worked. I went to pay for my gas, and I paid with this $20 bill, and the lady at the till, whom I knew, who was my coworker, picked it up and looked at me and said, "You're not seriously going to pay for your gas with this, are you?" And I said, "What are you talking about?" She said, "It's fake." And I was like, "What? Like, nah, you know." And she's like, "Here, look at it." And I looked at it, and I was like, "It is fake." I didn't know where that $20 bill had come from. I don't know how I had ended up receiving it, but somehow in my wallet, amongst my cash, I had a fake $20 bill. Now, today you get paid $17 and I think 95 cents minimum wage. I'm not sure exactly what it is, somewhere in there. But in this day and age, $5.10 was the minimum wage. That means that a $20 bill, before taxes, I should say, represented about 4 hours of my life, which was a lot for a 16-year-old kid. It was a lot of money. I'm now in my 40s, and a $20 bill is worth even more to me now than it was back then. But I had this $20 bill, and I was like, what am I going to do with this? And so I did, and I just want you to know I'm not proud of this, but I did the only thing I could think of to try and get back that time that was taken from me. I tried to pass it off as though it were real. I went to the grocery store to pick up ice cream for my mom, some groceries. I bought some groceries. I came up to the till. I put it in front of the cash register. She's ringing it up. She tells me the total, and I'm like, and I kind of slide this across the table, and she picks it up, and she's punching the keys into the thing to give me 20, you know, hits the change button. The cash register chings, the drawer opens, and then she sort of stops, and she kind of looks at it. And that's when I'm like, man, I know. She's like, this isn't real. And I was like, all right, I'm sorry. Gave her the real money. A little later on, my friends and I are on a trip. It's a basketball game. We've traveled out of town. There was this wealthier kid. He came from a wealthier background. He had a $100 bill that his parents had given him to buy food while we were on this sport trip, this basketball trip. And he's like, "I got a $100 bill. I need to break it down. Is there anyone here that could give me change for $100? Lo and behold, I had change for $100. So I was like, "Here you go." And in that mix of 20s was the fake 20. He's like, "Here you go." He gives me the 100. He takes the five 20s that I'd given him. I'm like, "Yes, finally, I'm free of this thing." And he's going, "Ch-ch-ch." He's counting it, and he stops, and he looks at me. It's like, I'm like, "Fine, here you go." I went to multiple different stores around town, and I tried to get rid of this 20. And there was a moment where I thought it would work, but I got caught every single time. But the worst was this. I came home from school one day. My dad was there, home early from work for some reason. And I came in and I threw my backpack down on the kitchen dining room table. And I'm in the fridge looking for something to drink. And my dad says to me, "So I hear you've been all over town trying to pass a fake 20. He says, "You know, there's only 1,000 people that live in this town, right, Josh?" I said, "Yes, sir." He says, "You know, it's just $20, which, again, I think that's still a lot of money. But he said to me, "Josh, I'd rather you just throw away your counterfeit money than have the whole town thinking that we, the Clay Camps, are a bunch of fakes." And he opened his wallet and he gave me a $20 bill. The question I ask you is this: at what point do you become a counterfeiter? Is it the moment you receive fake money? Or is it the moment that you knowingly spend fake money? This question is important to us always when it comes to our walk with God, because there are no shortage of individuals that are trying to pass off fake, phony, counterfeit truths about who He is and how He would have us to live our lives. In the same way that you're supposed to look at your money before you accept it, we should look at every teaching and every truth, and we should scrutinize it from God's Word before we will accept it.
Amen.
The Word of God says, test everything and hold fast what is good. And so this morning, as we're looking at this definition of discernment, what I want to impress upon you is this. You are called to discern because you are called to know God. You are called to be able to tell the difference between what is real, what is the authentic truth of who God is, His doctrine, His teaching, and His Word, and how He would have us to live our lives. You're called to know that because you're called to know Him. A call to discernment is nothing less than a call to know Jesus Christ. Our every action, as Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 12, our every action is a reflection of how well we know Him. Our every action is a reflection of how carefully we listen to Him. Because, as Paul says in Romans chapter 12, our whole lives are to be acts of spiritual worship. Which means if we're to worship Him the way He deserves to be worshiped, in our Monday to Friday, our Monday to Sunday, 9 to 5, every hour of our every waking moment, we must be a people of discernment. So Paul makes this statement here. He says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed, he says, by the renewal of your mind. That's important. Underline that. It is an intellectual process. It will involve your rational reasoning faculties. It involves weighing. It involves judging. It involves comparing and contrasting. There is an intellectual process involved in renewing your mind, which is part and parcel of discerning, which is what he says next. He says that by testing, this is to put something to the test to see whether or not it measures up. Again, there is an empirical element to this in which we can look at it and understand what is going on here. He says that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God. A number of years ago, I was in university. There was a classmate of mine that was there. He was Indian, and I sat down. I did not know him very well, but he was having a discussion with several of my friends, and he made the statement to me as I sat down. He said, Josh, I'm debating whether or not I should ask this woman to marry me, and I thought I'd get your opinion. I said, all right. You know, I know nothing about this woman. I'm like, why would you care about what I think? And he begins to lay it all out, and I said, oh, well, yeah, you know, I was very uncomfortable. I said, she sounds lovely. He says, yes, but she doesn't sound as lovely as this other woman. And I said, okay, and I'm even more weirded out now by the conversation. So he begins to describe this other woman to me, and I'm like, all right, yeah, that woman sounds lovely too, I guess. I don't know where we're going with this. And he says, well, which one do you think I should marry? And I was like, what are you talking about? This is not how marriage works. This is not how these relationships unfold. And I had forgotten that he's from India. He's an immigrant, and they have arranged marriages there. This is something that is put together by the parents. As the conversation unfolded, I began to talk to him, and it became clear to me that neither girl had gone out yet with him on one single date. And so I said to him, well, in marriage, wouldn't you want to know the person that you're getting married to for life? He said, well, of course. I said, how about this? How about we just start with asking them whether they want to go get coffee with you? Why don't we try having a relationship with this person? When it comes to discernment, the reason I share that story is because when it comes to discernment, a lot of times Christians think that we can develop discernment without knowing God. But that is not how discernment works. We come to this question, such as knowing the will of God. Do I marry this person? Do I marry that person? In university, this is kind of a common thing. Should I go out on a date with this girl? Should I go out on a date? I cannot begin to tell you the number of times I talked to students, particularly in university, when this was the weighty topic that occupied our attention. And it got kind of ridiculous. Yes, I knew people. You got the daisy in there. Do I ask her out on a date? Do I not ask her out on a date? What is God's will here? And we've reduced knowing what God would have us do down to something so ridiculous as picking daisies off of a flower, trying to understand, should I or should I not do something? Throw all of that to the side for a second and recognize that knowing what God would have you to do cannot and never will be separated from knowing God. You know Him, and then He, through the knowledge of Him, will guide you according to His Word in understanding what you ought to do. When we look at discernment, and if you were to do a whole scope look from Genesis to Revelation, whole Bible look at this word, you're going to find that discernment is inextricably bound up with the idea of wisdom. Wisdom and discernment are kind of like two sides of the same coin. If you're going to be wise, you're going to grow in discernment. If you're going to have discernment, if you're going to do it well, you must have wisdom. In fact, in studying this topic over the last several weeks, there were moments in which I was very confused because it sounded like to be discerning is to be wise. But as I studied the topic more carefully, what I realized in looking all the way through Proverbs and the wisdom literature, Ecclesiastes, no, discernment is indeed a subset of wisdom. But the question is this, what is it wisdom? When we talk about wisdom, what are we talking about? Wisdom, in God's Word, is the application of the fear of God to all of life. Proverbs starts off in chapter 1, verse 7 this way. Don't flip there, just listen. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So a relationship with God, knowing who He is, and respecting Him, revering Him, that relationship is the beginning of wisdom. To have knowledge, to have understanding, or we might interpret that word as discernment, to have wisdom, to have discernment, comes through fearing God, which is to say that there is a relationship that exists first before we can engage in this activity. If you would be discerning, you must first have a relationship with God. Wisdom is the application of the fear of God to all of life. It's living in such a way that we esteem God, we honor God above all else. A man who is wise is first an individual who fears God. To the contrary, discernment and wisdom, although they often appear together, discernment seems to be a subset of wisdom. There appears to be, within the book of Proverbs, a progression. The progression begins first with knowledge. As you work your way through the book of Proverbs, you're exhorted to learn things about the world, to learn things about the Bible, to learn things about God. You must have knowledge, and this refers to the bare facts of what's being talked about. But there's a progression. You go from knowledge to something like wisdom or understanding, which refers to the moral or the ethical application of those truths to the way that you live your life. And then through wisdom, the Proverbs are clear, we're going to get into situations that we're not going to have a quick, easy Bible verse where we can just quote something and say, this is what we ought to do. There are all kinds of moral situations that we will encounter, but the individual who has learned knowledge and has committed to living in wisdom will begin to develop discernment, which is to understand exactly how wisdom should be applied in any given situation. Now, let's define discernment then, shall we? There are 250 times in the Old Testament in which the word discernment is used. Of course, you're all aware that the Bible is originally written in three different languages, Hebrew, the Old Testament, and parts of the Old Testament were written in Aramaic as well. And the New Testament, of course, is written in Koine Greek. As we look at this word discernment, the Hebrew word for it, it's generally, there's a main word for it, ben, and then there are a couple of derivatives, bina and tabuna. I won't go through all of this, I did it 2 weeks ago, but just to give you an understanding, the word ben literally means the space in between. In other words, to discern something means that you're standing between two alternatives, and you're able to compare and contrast and see how they're alike and yet how they're different. You're able to stand between them and to see them as distinct opposites, as different paths, right? In 1 Kings 3:9, this word ben is used. This is the prayer that Solomon prays when he's ascending to the throne. He says, God, give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. Now, again, I'm not getting all the nitty-gritties of Hebrew translation. I'm sure Roman Garing could pick this apart for you better than I could, but to discern between this and that, all of that is essentially one word, ben, to understand the differences between these things. And that's what Solomon is praying. God, give your servant the ability to stand here and to be able to sift between these two things. The other word that we find in the Old Testament, tabuna, It is translated as discernment, but it also can be translated as skill. Tabuna is often also translated as understanding. But again, if you look at it in context, it is used to describe the craftsmen who built the temple. The artisans that were skilled in their ability to form and fashion the metalwork and all the different ornaments that went on the temple. And so in this sense, it's understood as understanding, but this would also apply to a carpenter or a metalsmith, someone who has grown in their ability to work with metal. They understand how to work with metal. They've developed that ability. So it's not just understanding. We could understand it in the sense of a skill, something that we can develop or we can acquire over time. And then, of course, judging. In the New Testament, the most common Greek word for discernment, diakrino, is very similar to the same meaning we find for the Hebrew words. It refers to separation. And besides discernment, it's also translated as making a distinction, or judging truly. And we can see as it is used, flip with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verses 14 to 15, look at what the Apostle Paul says here. We see this word used three times in this passage. In verse 14, Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." Another way you could translate this, they are spiritually judged. That is, we're employing our intellect, we're employing our mind, but it's not just our mind, it's our mind working in concert with the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul is getting at here. It says, "For the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." Look at what he says in the very next verse. "The spiritual person judges." Oh, look at how the ESV translated that word. Same Greek word. In the previous verse, it's translated discernment. In the next verse, it's translated judge. So there is this idea of judging or evaluating or picking the apart the differences between these things. It says they are The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So, we understand then that to discern, as we've looked at it from the Bible, picking out the words that we find in the Old and New Testament, it is an intellectual exercise. It is something that we use our mind to do, but let's not get ahead of ourselves, as we're going to see here in just a moment. We can never do it apart from the Holy Spirit. We can never do it apart from a relationship with God. But at this point, we're able to at least give a definition. You'll find this in the outline that I gave you. Discernment is this. Number one, the carefully developed skill, or you might say the finely tuned competency, number two, of understanding and applying God's word, number three, with the purpose of separating truth from error and moral right from moral wrong, number four, to the praise and the glory of God. Now you say, oh yeah, that's the little thing that you always tack on at the end, to the praise and the glory of God. No. It comes at the end, but if it isn't the heart that you have at the beginning, then you are not discerning. Again, my definition is this. Discernment is the carefully developed skill of understanding and applying God's word with the purpose of separating truth from error and moral right from moral wrong to the praise and the glory of God. So, number one, let's unpack this definition a little bit. Number one, it's a skill. It isn't an inherent ability like breathing or chewing bubble gum, something you just do. I can just chew food. But it is a skill, similar to learning to read or public speaking. It's a skill that you will get better at the more that you do it. There is not a person on earth, there is not a person anywhere on earth who has been born with the fullest measure of discernment available. There is not a person anywhere on earth who already has all of the discernment that he or she will ever need. No such thing, guys. No such thing. We must all grow in our skill of discernment. Similar to the way that a master musician grows in their ability to play an amazing concert piece on the piano. It's something that will take practice, similar to the way that a seamstress learns to sew garments together by carefully learning how to cut fabric. A number of years ago, I was given a suit jacket, and it didn't fit. The gentleman that gave it to me weighed around 300 pounds, and so it had a lot of extra fabric around the middle, and it fit me in the shoulders. I said, oh, it's such a beautiful suit jacket. I want to sew it and make it fit me. And my wife, who has actually sewn things, was like, look at this seam, and you know, it's going to be hard to take apart. And, you know, I don't think you should do it. And I was like, I could do it. How hard could it be? Famous last words, right? Famous last words. Now, I took it apart, and I did not put it back together. But I still have that jacket to this very day. And do you know why? Because my wife put it back together for me. She didn't want to take it apart, but I took it all apart, and then I was like, oh no, what have I done? And she was like, fine, give me the jacket, I'll do it. And it was hard work. But I remember looking at her, I'm like, should I cut like this? I'm like, and I cut, and you know how it is. All you ladies in the room, maybe you don't know. Guys know what I'm talking about. You're like, and the scissors kind of, and the fabric, you're like, I'm not sure. And she's like, those aren't even the right scissors. She goes to her sewing kit, and she gets better scissors, and she's like, and she's slicing and dicing, and I'm just like, what is going on? This is totally, she's like, no, trust me. And then she whips it together, she puts it together, and bam, it took her a couple of days, but it looks beautiful. Does my wife have a skill that I don't have? You bet she does. Was my wife born with a thread and needle in her hand? No, nobody was. The same is true when it comes to the skill of discernment. It is something that we grow in. It is a skill, number one, of understanding and applying God's word. We can only base what we do on what we know. Amen? We can only base what we do on what we know. So, we must first know God, and then we must understand who He is and how He wants us to serve and honor Him. That's how it works. Discernment involves not only understanding, but it also involves the application of that understanding. And this is where we begin to see how wisdom and discernment become interrelated, interconnected. You can't really pull them apart from each other when you work your way through the Bible. We are to grow in our skill of understanding and applying God's Word. God's Word refers to two different aspects of revelation. You have the revelation of Himself through the person of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, you have the revelation of Himself through speech, and in particular, the words that He has spoken as He has given to us the Bible. Though in days past, God revealed Himself through the words of prophecy, today we know Him through the Word of God. We know Him through the Bible. The Bible is the point that has been given to us, and in the Bible, we find the Word of God. We find Christ. God's Word is truth. John 17:17, as part of His high priestly prayer, Jesus prayed to His Father, your word is truth. Sanctify them in your truth. Conversely then, those who aspire to be mature, whether we're talking about it in terms of sanctification or whether we're talking about it in terms of discernment, those who want to grow and become mature Christians are individuals who are going to be pursuing Scripture. For that is what Scripture says. With the purpose of separating. Discernment is a skill that we will need in order to separate truth from error. A constant theme when discussing discernment, which is going to come up time and again for us, is the importance of distinguishing truth from error. The Bible makes it clear that doctrine is either true or it is false. It is either true or false. There's no kind of maybe, sort of. None of this, guys. We have either correctly understood God and accurately communicated what he says to us, or we have flubbed it somewhere, or we are outright deceived. But the Bible remains consistent. Truth is truth. God is truth. To know God is to know truth. There is no middle ground. When we talk about doctrine, we're either talking about things that are correct or we're talking about things that are false. And there are a lot of people who are uncomfortable with making such hard binary distinctions. The Bible makes those binary distinctions. When we think, what we think of God necessarily will impact how we serve him. And so if we want to serve him in a way that is true and pure, then we have to know him and we must think of him as he truly is, thinking of him to the best of our ability without error. That is what we are called to do. Only when we have separated truth from error are we then able to rightly and correctly 100% know God as he calls us to know him. And it is only then when we begin to pick apart truth from error and understand God as he has revealed himself that we are then to live lives that will be fully pleasing to him. So it is ultimately a quest to discern right from wrong, all to the praise and the glory of God. Now, when we say that we have to learn to discern, as we've understood it from the scriptures, it does involve our mind. It is a part of our reasoning faculty. But we cannot ever abandon God in our quest for discernment. The scriptures tell us that God is both the source and the ongoing empowerment for discernment. God wants us to ask him for wisdom. He wants us to ask him for discernment. In the book of James, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. So he is clearly saying that he is the one that has it. You don't, therefore, but it's okay. He will give it to you if you ask him for it. Number two, not only is he the source of it, but he is the ongoing power, the ongoing enablement of it. So you don't just come one time and say, God, give me wisdom on this, and then you get some sort of clarity or some sort of insight from Scripture, and you're like, good, I'm good. Now I got all the wisdom I need. Remember, that's not possible. You must continue in an ongoing relationship with God. And this is spelled out for us clearly, as we've already referenced in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Who knows a person's thoughts except the person which is in him, except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Now, as we look at this, we understand we must have a relationship with God, we must have the Holy Spirit, and we must use our mind. It is not merely a mental exercise. It does involve your soul. It does involve the Holy Spirit. But I offer two dangers here. Number one, as we begin to grow in our ability to discern, let's not over-spiritualize this. A number of years ago, I made friends with some really incredible people who used to go to a church that I think probably was correctly teaching the gospel, but it was built on a cult of personality. And this church emphasized a lot of crazy, I don't want to get in all the details, a lot of crazy things. And we have several dear brothers and sisters from that church who are with us today, and they rejoice to be here with us. One of the things that I had heard through the grapevine when I first moved to Kamloops was that there was this church, and it was up at the university, and they were doing some crazy things. One of the stories I was told was that in order to help the congregants of this church to grow in their discernment, they were doing a particular exercise, which I just found incredible when it was first described to me. They were blindfolding each other, and they were taking a bag of Skittles, and they were putting it into, they would take like a Skittle and put it in the person's hand, and then they would say, okay, now clear your mind, you know, like, just think about the Holy Spirit, And then see if the Holy Spirit tells you what color the Skittle is that's in your hand. And they tried, and they were giving it their best effort. Their pastors, their leadership was teaching them that discernment was a highly spiritualized process in which you would just clear your mind and you would not think about anything. You wouldn't have any kind of intellectual thoughts going on in your mind. And then in that moment, God would speak to you and He would reveal things to you that you would not be able to understand in any other way. I remember I was having coffee with one of our dear sisters, and we had gotten comfortable with each other in our friendship at that point. And so I mentioned it to her, and I said, "You know, I heard this rumor. Is it true that you guys, you know, did this thing with Skittles?" And she was like, "Yes, it's true." And I said, "Did you ever like guess the color of the Skittle? Like, was it ever?" And she said, "No, we never guessed the color of the Skittle." And we got to talking about it. We had a great conversation. I said, "Do you think God wants you to know the color of that Skittle?" And we'd been teasing and laughing at this point. And she was like, she knew where I was going with this. I was like, "I think God does want you to know the color of that Skittle. And do you know what? I think He gave you two eyeballs in your head to be able to see the color of that Skittle so that you can see the Skittle and know what color it is. God does want you to have that knowledge. And He's equipped you with the necessary faculty to be able to acquire that knowledge." Anytime somebody says to you, "Stop thinking about things, just clear your mind." I'm reminded of the famous quote from the Lego movie, you know, "If you want to be a master builder, Emmett, you must clear your mind." And then he like builds this amazing thing and he's like, "Well, it's because his mind is so prodigiously empty that he's able to build such amazing things." That is not the Christian life. Jesus says that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your
mind.
Absolutely. So let's not over-spiritualize this, but also let's not, hear me carefully now, let's not under-spiritualize this either. We should not over-spiritualize it, but we should not under-spiritualize it. When talking with brothers and sisters who come from Pentecostal charismatic background, we talk about these things. And I say, you know, you got to go to God's Word. The best way to understand a counterfeit is to know the real deal. And then they respond to me and they say, "Clay Camp, you're just too much in your head. You're just too intellectual. You're too left-brained when it comes to these spiritual things. You're just too logical, too reasonable. And you don't depend enough in your heart upon the Holy Spirit to be able to discern things that are going on in the spiritual realm." That's not an exact quote, but I think that's a fair representation of what they often said to me. "You're being too logical. You just need to lean into the Holy Spirit. Yes, you need to use your mind, but you need to really lean into what the Holy Spirit is saying to you." Now, the problem I have with those statements is that they somehow imply that I'm not doing a full-blooded assessment of whatever the thing it is that we're looking at, because I'm only using half of the machinery that God has given to me. I'm using my mind, okay, but I'm not relying upon the Holy Spirit. Now, there's two problems with that criticism. First, it implies that there are two levels of discernment, one that is purely rational and depends on the mind, and another that is entirely subjective and depends upon the heart or on some sort of perception of what the Spirit might be saying to you apart from Scripture. That's the first problem. The second problem is that it implies that this second level of discernment, where we're not looking at the Bible, we're just sort of leaning into our heart or our feelings or the Spirit or whatever you might call it, the implication is that this second level of discernment is superior to the first. That somehow by using your mind and reading the Bible and looking at the world through the lens of Scripture, you are less spiritual than the person who sets the Scripture to the side, closes their eyes or blindfolds themselves, as the case may be, and is trying to lean into what the Holy Spirit... The implication is that this is less than that. How would we be able to discern whether this is less than that? The argument becomes this. I say we should do this. Well, I say we should do that. Who will decide the controversy among us? The Word of God alone can settle these questions. So when they imply you're only using half of your machinery, my question is this: how do you know that? Who told you that? And don't tell me that God told you that, because I have just taken you all through a study of what the Bible says is discernment, looking at the original languages, and I could cite multiple examples of it, but for the sake of time, I won't. Nevertheless, when we go through it, Genesis to Revelation, we find that all of the words that are translated discernment in the Scripture, of which we have 250, all refer to something that is going on with your mind, with your intellect, and they all refer back to knowing God through His Word, which is to say, however you want to define discernment, God is saying that it involves our brains and it involves our Bibles. I say that in love. We have a lot of well-meaning brothers and sisters who love Christ, who love Jesus. But as Paul says in Romans chapter 10, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. I bear zeal. I bear witness that we have many brothers and sisters who love God, but they need to hear what He's saying about discernment. A survey of the passage of Scripture makes it clear that any method of discernment that points anywhere but Scripture implicitly is pointing you away from Scripture. This must always be rejected. And so my exhortation to you today is this: understand that we need not over-spiritualize it. We must be careful not to under-spiritualize it. We must rely upon the Holy Spirit, but we need to understand that God has given us our minds and He's given us His Word, that as spiritual people, having begun a relationship with God, we can now understand His will. We can separate truth from error. We can understand what is morally right from that which is morally wrong in order to live lives that are pleasing to Him by using the faculties that He's given to us, which include His Word and our minds. And there's nowhere else, and there's nothing else that He has given us or directed us to use when it comes to discernment. I would urge you, and I'm going to quote a famous advertising slogan, accept nothing less than the beautiful Word of God, the Holy Spirit indwelling you and driving your mind to understand what He says here. Accept nothing less than this. Many, many years ago, my wife and I, we have a good friend, and she's still our very good friend to this day. She was visiting us in our home, and she said to me, Josh, I know the recipe for the creamy filling that they put into Oreo cookies. I love Oreo cookies. I said, really? You know the recipe? She said, oh yeah, I know the recipe for how to make that filling. I said, really? She says, I can make the filling right now. It won't take me very long. It'll take me like maybe a minute. I can make some filling. We can put a blindfold on you and you can test and you can taste it and you can test and you can tell me which one is the real one. And I'm telling you now, you won't be able to tell a difference. I said, really? And she said, yes, I can give you the substitute for the Oreo cream filling right now. My wife was there. She's like, yeah, do it. So I said, all right. So we tied on a blindfold. And a few minutes goes by, and she says to me, okay, I've got it. Are you ready? I say, yeah. And she said, I'm not going to tell you which one I'm putting into your mouth. I've got some real Oreo filling here, and I've got the stuff that I just made. And I'm going to put one in your mouth, and you're going to taste it. And then I'm going to put the other one in your mouth, and you're going to taste it. And you're not going to be able to tell the difference between them. It's so spot on. I was like, really? She's like, yeah. I said, okay. She's like, open your mouth. She has a spoon. She puts the spoon in my mouth. And I took some of this alleged Oreo filling into my mouth. Immediately, I wanted to vomit. It was oily. It was greasy. It had the texture of like jelly a little bit. It was super sugary. And I was like, I spit it out. And I was like, let me guess, that's not the actual Oreo filling. And she was like, how did you know? I was like, it doesn't taste anything like Oreo filling. It tastes terrible. It's disgusting. Well, so I whipped off my blindfold. And do you know what were the ingredients to this alleged substitute for Oreo filling? There was a bag of sugar, and this big old spoon stuck in this bag of sugar. And right next to that bag of sugar was a can of Crisco lard. The substitute Oreo filling was nothing more than a spoon of lard with sugar sprinkled on top. I was like, that is disgusting. And my wife started to chide me. She was like, you're being too mean. I was like, I'm the one being mean. You just put lard in my mouth. I'm not the one being mean. And my wife was like, you should be nice. You're going to hurt her feelings. I was like, that is disgusting. She's like, come on, just let it go. It's not a big deal. I was like, fine. She's like, you should apologize. I'm not apologizing for that. That was nasty. That was straight up nasty. So immediately I had to eat an Oreo cookie because, like, you have to redeem the real deal, right? All of that to say, accept no substitutes. This last week, I stumbled across a church that is in the midst of transitioning pastors. I have an older pastor who's retiring, and they begin the process of hiring a younger pastor. And they had a website, on their church website, they had a page devoted to the whole transition process of going from the previous pastor to the new pastor. And they talked at great length about everything that had gone into this transition process, the interview process and the selection process. And the page on their website talked extensively about personality testing and different leadership evaluations that this man had been put through, compatibility assessments, different things on his resume. They even, you may have heard of the Enneagram. Have you ever heard of the Enneagram? Which of the 9 types on the Enneagram this guy was? And I kind of watched and I read all of this with a bit of a morbid fascination because at the end of it all, there was no mention of doctrinal belief. There was no mention of his exegetical abilities in preaching the Word of God. There was no mention of his view of Scripture. This is gut-wrenching to me because this is many of our churches. You love the Word of God. I love preaching in this church because of how you love Scripture. There are many churches, and I am not entirely sure of the reason, but there are many churches full of many good Christians. I know they love Jesus, but they lack discernment. And they're beginning to accept a worldly approach to Scripture, a worldly approach to the preaching and teaching of God's Word. We should pray for them. But for ourselves here at First Baptist Church, when you get a taste for the real thing, when you begin to see God at work in your life as well as in the lives of those around you, when you begin to understand how His Word is powerful and it can bring down mountains and it can tear down strongholds and it has the ability to build up and it has the ability to give wisdom and discernment, when you begin to see God at work and then when you begin to sense Him personally in your own life, as the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. You get a taste of that. And you know Christ. You know Him and you're able to walk with Him. And walking with Him is so beautiful and so wonderful. Why would we ever want anything less? So First Baptist Church, grow in your discernment. Grow in your knowledge of God's Word. Grow in your relationship with Christ. And accept nothing less. Father in heaven, our prayer this morning is that you would just bless the preaching of your word, that you, Lord, would work through your word to show us that you alone are our shepherd, our king, and our savior, that it is you and you alone who desires, that you're the only one fit to lead us and you're the only one worthy to lead us. And you do want to speak to us through the precious and wonderful gift of the Bible that you've given to us. I pray, God, that our hearts would be so in love with you and what you have to say, that as we seek to mature in our walk with you, as we seek to grow in our knowledge of you, that we would do so by the Bible and by nothing else. God, our prayer is that you would help us to never accept anything else except you, your word, speaking to us by your Holy Spirit. Father, grow and mature us in our discernment, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.